They say that if you really want to know what a preacher is all about, or what is at the heart and center of his teaching, attend a funeral service he is conducting. Watch what he does, and listen to what he has to say. And so it is true that you can find out a lot about a particular preacher's teaching, understanding of the faith, or for that matter, of a particular church body or denomination. Because it is at the funeral service where the ultimate questions have to be addressed. Questions of life and death and salvation and eternal destiny and God. What hope is given? On what basis? What doubts are assuaged? What does it all mean? What joy is expressed in Christ in the midst of the sorrow of the loss of a loved one? Are the bereaved family members left hanging, so to speak, or are they comforted by the gospel? Are they directed to the good life, the good deeds, that the deceased was, after all, really quite a fine person who did his or her best? Or are they pointed to the work of Christ? These are the kinds of things for which you will find a variety of answers depending on what the preacher really believes deep down, or what a church really teaches and confesses. And it usually becomes most clear at a funeral service. What made me think about this was the fact that this reading for today from Revelation chapter 7 is a reading that I have used on at least a couple of occasions as a sermon text for a funeral, and one that you will no doubt use if you haven't already someday to comfort a bereaved family. Because these verses from St. John's celestial vision do answer the profound questions. This passage does address the ultimate issues, and it does communicate the wondrous message of hope and joy in graphic and vivid terms. For St. John here describes this wonderful scene in which a great multitude, the church, comprised of people from every nation and tribes and peoples and languages, and they're all gathered before the throne in front of the Lamb, clothed with white robes and with palm branches in their hands, and they are crying out, "Salvation! Salvation! Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Salvation. That's what it's all about. Where is salvation to be found, and to whom does it belong? Here we see in the first place that salvation belongs to our God. And more precisely, here it is the salvation with the definite article in the original. In other words, in these verses, John is not speaking about some kind of deliverance from some petty tribulation or problems of life, but he is speaking of that full, final, and complete salvation from what we as human beings fear most, death and damnation caused by our sinfulness. Here is a description of that final and full salvation from the great tribulation, to the place where there will be no more heat of day, and there will be no more hunger or thirst. There will be no more tears, because the Lamb will be our shepherd and will lead us to fountains of living waters. And in this vision, those gathered in their white robes come right to the point, crying out that this salvation belongs to our God. That's one part of the answer to the ultimate question. Salvation belongs to God. It's not something that we accomplish or bring about. It belongs to our God. Or as one commentator put it, there are no synergists or Pelagians in heaven. Human sinfulness and egoism always has a tendency to try to appropriate for itself what belongs to God. Maybe that's why consistently studies have found that even in our own church body, 50% of our people believe that somehow or another their works have something to do with their earning eternal salvation. But here again, we see the clear proclamation. Indeed, the multitude crying out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God. And in the second place, we see here that this salvation is obtained by being washed and made clean in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, in this vision, what preserves those who come out of the great tribulation? They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It calls to mind that wonderful passage from Isaiah chapter 1, though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In my ministry, however, I have run across people who have a hard time believing this. I've run across people who have difficulty believing that God could forgive them, that in Christ they are cleansed from their sin. You'll probably run into the same kind of situation. I remember one case of a young woman, a young mother and wife, who had betrayed her husband. She had committed adultery. And finally, she came to me because the guilt just got to be too much for her. She couldn't simply cover it over anymore to herself. She couldn't make any more excuses to herself. She knew that she had grievously sinned against God and against her husband. But it was very, very difficult for her to believe that God could forgive her, not to mention her husband. She told me she felt so dirty, in fact, so dirty that she would literally scour herself red in the shower trying to wash herself clean. But it didn't work. Didn't help. She needed to hear the message of the gospel of the cleansing from sin that is spoken of in our reading today. The cleansing that is accomplished by being washed in the blood of the Lamb, the forgiveness, the cleansing that is so powerful that it can overcome even the worst of sins, and that makes us pure and holy and blameless in the sight of God in spite of what we have done. And that gospel of the cleansing in the blood of the Lamb was so powerful that she was able finally to go to her husband and to confess her sin to him. And even though it hurt him deeply, that cleansing power of the blood of the Lamb was so powerful that he was able to forgive her, and their relationship was restored and their marriage was preserved. It is something that was possible because they were washed in the blood of the Lamb. It is something that was possible because salvation is from our God. We see here also in this lesson the universal dimension of this salvation. That this salvation indeed is meant for all, because those before the throne in this celestial scene are those who have been gathered from every nation, from tribes, from peoples, from all languages. We know from the history of the early church, as reported in the book of Acts, that this realization that the gospel indeed was meant for all people, regardless of language or political boundaries or kinship ties, this did not come easily to the early disciples. The story of Peter's visit to Cornelius' household and the consternation that it caused back at the church in Jerusalem is a case in point. And certainly in our own day, too, we realize the difficulties and the obstacles that we face as we try to cross those boundaries with the gospel. But such things like culture and language and political borders, things that are sometimes so difficult for us to overcome, that become such huge barriers that serve to divide us from each other as human beings, these kinds of things are not too big to be overcome by the power of the gospel. These are all overcome by the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And certainly that should be a motivation and an encouragement to us to proclaim this salvation that comes from our God far and wide, and not to let political and cultural and linguistic barriers stand in the way. And lastly, this celestial vision of St. John shows us that this salvation earned for us by the Lamb results in worship and praise and service to God. As mighty as our voices may seem when we come together to sing hymns and praise God as we have just done, or even as mighty as our voices may have seemed to be when this place is filled to capacity, like on Vicarage Night or Call Service Night, when all the stops on the organ are pulled and yet still the voices almost drowned it all out. As mighty as that may seem, it will be faint in comparison to the time described here by St. John, when we will join together with all believers everywhere and in all time in one harmonious volume in the very presence of the Lamb. And we shall, with all the saints, worship God day and night. And so it is clear in this lesson appointed for today, this wonderful picture that St. John paints for us, it is clear that we have an unambiguous answer to the ultimate questions, to the questions of life and death and salvation and eternal destiny and God. Questions that you will have to address, and you will have to address clearly in your preaching and in your teaching. Because salvation, that's what it's all about. Salvation that comes from our God. Salvation that is obtained by being washed in the blood of the Lamb. Salvation that is limitless in its scope, is meant for all, it is to be preached to all. And salvation for which we respond to God in worship and praise and service. In Jesus' name.